Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week you heard about the man whose son was possessed by a demon. You heard that for the one who has faith, namely Jesus, all things are possible. You heard from the Father's lips the honest prayer of all believers. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You also saw that the disciples couldn't cast out the little boy's demon. They couldn't calm the crowds that had gathered. They were counted among those who doubted, and they just didn't understand. You would think, then, that they would be humbled by their lack of understanding and ability, but that doesn't seem to be the case. Now today, as they walk along the road with Jesus, we listen in as they argue about which one of them is the greatest. As they left the crowds and walked along with Jesus, he continued to instruct them for what was to come. The text is in the Greek, it's imperfect. He was teaching them over a period of time as they walked. But most profound, and what Mark records for us today, is when he quietly shares the greatest gospel that the world could ever know, when he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." He's going to be betrayed by his own father into the hands of sinful men. And those sinful men will kill him, and he will lay in the tomb, and then 3 days later, like Jonah, he will rise. This is the very same profound gospel, but now with specifics about his death and resurrection, that the Lord already spoke to the serpent in the Garden of Eden when he said to the devil, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." The Messiah that God promised, that he promised to Adam and Eve to be a child of the woman who would crush the devil's head, has come into the world, born of the Virgin Mary, raised as this little infant child who seems powerless in this world. Now he's headed to Jerusalem, to the cross, where his own father will hand him over to death for the sins and the salvation of the world. The disciples heard Jesus say these things plainly, but then the text says they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. The text literally says that they were agnostic. They were unknowing what he was speaking about. And because they didn't know, they did not understand, they were afraid to ask. Were they afraid to ask because they didn't want to know? Were they afraid to ask because they were worried that he meant exactly what he had said? But then it's like that topic just disappears. Now they go on and they talk in their agnosticism, in their unknowingness of the things of God that Jesus is revealing to them, that he's about to accomplish when he gets to Jerusalem, and instead they start arguing about which one of them is the greatest. Talk about not understanding the situation. Jesus is talking seriously with them about going to Jerusalem in order to die, and they're arguing and jockeying for their position in his kingdom. Jesus doesn't say anything to them on the road immediately, but later, after arriving at the house, a big house, apparently, in which they could all gather and eat, Jesus quietly asked them, "What were you talking about on the road?" But they're afraid to answer, and they kept silent. First, they're afraid to ask. Now, they're afraid to answer. This kind of sounds like Adam and Eve in the garden, too, doesn't it? "Why were you hiding from me? Did you eat of that fruit I commanded you not to?" It seems that they knew the topic of conversation on the road was less than sanctified. But how easy is it to get swept along with the unbelieving world in hiding from the reality of our sin and the death that that sin brings? And that's exactly what they were hiding from on the road too. They were agnostic about what Jesus had said, that he was going to die and be raised again. How easy is it to be agnostic in today's world about the only way of salvation, though Jesus speaks about it plainly? How easy is it to make a different confession than the one that says Jesus is the only way to the Father, that he is the only way, truth, and life in this world? And while we're swept away, we still often think about our own pitiful greatness, thinking that we do know it all and understand everything. How easy is it to not want to understand? Because we know the implications. And then in not understanding, in ignoring the things of God, we lose sight of the cross. Exactly what the disciples did on the road. But for his part, Jesus doesn't berate the disciples for not understanding about his death and resurrection or about their less than sanctified conversation either. But he doesn't let them stand in their ignorance. He does reorient and refocus them. In this house, there was apparently a family, and that family had little children, Paideon, young ones, that were running around. And so Jesus grabs one of these infant children, and he sets that child in the midst of his 12 disciples. Pretty obvious lesson for them. And then he scoops that little child up into his arms and holds him and says to his disciples, "If any one of you would be first," clearly a reference to what they were talking about on the road that they wouldn't admit to, "he must be last of all and servant of all." And this is exactly the pattern that Jesus has set with his own life. The one who was first has become last. The one who is Lord and Master has become servant. He goes on and says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." This little child that he sets in their midst is an example of greatness in the kingdom of heaven. Not so much that you receive little children. Of course, we're called to do that too. But the more profound thing here is that the Father in heaven receives you just as a little child, a little powerless child. That is pure gospel. The little child doesn't understand the things of God, but he trusts in his parents for food and care. He trusts that his little cries are going to be answered by benevolent and loving parents that will take care of his needs. That is faith. That's the example that Jesus sets up here before his disciples who are thinking only of their own greatness. What were you arguing about on the road? That's all null and void, isn't it? A humble infant child is certainly not what the world considers great. It's not what the disciples considered great at that moment. But to Jesus, to the Father in heaven, the faith of a little child is the gold standard. It's exactly what we are to mimic. Not in ignorance of the things of God, but in complete trust of our Heavenly Father. Though they didn't perhaps realize it, Jesus actually was giving them two examples of greatness in the kingdom as he was teaching them. This one with the little child is the most obvious. But the other example is much more sacrificial. It's more bloody. It's more profound. The greatest example of greatness, of the first becoming the last, is what Jesus said that was going to happen while they were on the road. It's Jesus giving up his life for the life of the world. He completely set aside his greatness. He left his place at the Father's side, and in deep humility, he took on human flesh and blood, and then he took on the sins of the world. He suffered rejection and humiliation and scoffing and beating, and he was crucified. He died and he was buried. He didn't do any of this for himself. He had nothing to gain. He had already given up everything. He did this all for the sake of others. You see, this is the example of greatest love that he has given his disciples. I was trying to think of a contemporary example that would resonate with this. Not that Jesus' example isn't the best, but there's many examples of this that happen almost every day. There's a very profound one that we were reminded of last week. If you know the story of Todd Beamer on the Flight 93 on 9/11, then you know a very contemporary example of this kind of great love that Jesus references. Todd is the man on that plane who was able to get a call into the authorities from the plane after his flight had been hijacked by Muslim terrorists. He is the man that was able to keep a line of communication open long enough to learn what was happening from the feds and to understand that things were very bad, that our country was under attack and that the plane that he was in was going to be used in that attack. He learned and understood that he probably wasn't going to live through this act of cowardice and hatred, and yet he wasn't willing to sit there idle and be part of their evil plan. He is the man on that plane who gathered the other passengers and ambushed the ambushers. He's the man who prayed the Lord's Prayer and confessed the 23rd Psalm and asked for Jesus' help and then said, "Ready, guys? Let's roll." He, on that day, gave his life for his friends, for his country, for those on the ground that his hijacked airplane was targeting. This is an example of love, very much like the example of love that God has given to us in his own Son. Are you tempted to talk about your own greatness like the disciples on the road? Are you tempted to think that you're good enough to stand before God's throne and receive justification because of what you have done? Greater love has no man than that he lay down his life for his friends. If you would be first, you must be last and servant of all. That is exactly what Jesus has done to save you. But you see, what Jesus did is even more profound than that. It's what makes it the greatest act of love. He didn't just lay down his life for his friends. He laid down his life even for his enemies, for those who hated him, for those who crucified him, for those who were yet still in their sin. The world sees this kind of love as weakness, as foolishness, not as greatness and strength. But in the Father's kingdom, where everything is turned on its head from what we often know and think here, this sacrificial love, just as the faith of that little infant child, that is really what is great. The world thinks first of themselves and second of others, if they think of others at all. But Jesus has no regard for himself, thinking only of others. He's the first, but he becomes last so that you can be first in his kingdom. He runs the race and wins the prize, and then he gives it freely to little children and to each of you. Because Jesus was betrayed into the hands of men by his Father, because he was killed at the hands of wicked men, because after 3 days he rose from the dead, and because through the waters of holy baptism you have been connected to his death and resurrection, you have truly been born again into his kingdom. You have become again like little children, just like he says will happen to Nicodemus. Not in your actions, not in your intellect, but in your faith and in your trust for your Savior. A faith that understands the seriousness and the consequences of sin. A faith that knows that you deserve nothing but death and hell. But a faith that is still not afraid. Because with this God-created and nourished and sustained faith, we believe that Jesus has dealt with our sins and that he doesn't give us what we deserve, but rather receives us as little children and loves us. Don't let the world then lead you astray into thinking that the things it has to offer are of more value than what your heavenly Father gives to you in his living and active word. Don't let your eyes be drawn away from the cross and be focused on the things below, certainly not focused on your own greatness. But with humility, in repentance, return to the Lord. Keep letting Jesus focus your eyes on him, on his cross and death and resurrection for your salvation. These things are offensive to the world. They're weakness and powerless to the world. But for you, this is the powerful story of your salvation. Jesus has forgiven your sins, especially the sins of seeking the things of this world and the glory and honor of those who are friends of the world, rather than seeking the glory and honor of the one who created, redeemed, and continues to sanctify you. He has and will continue to care for your every need of body and soul, because you are his precious little children. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Ryan Wendt. You've just listened to a sermon preached at Christ the King Lutheran Church in Billings, Montana. I hope that you heard God's law that reveals your sin and his precious gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven for his sake. These sermons are posted not as a replacement for gathering together with other believers around Christ's word and sacraments, but for our members who are away at school, at work in foreign countries, or who for some other reason are not able to be with us regularly. If you've been listening and do not have a church home, please consider contacting us through our website, and I will be happy to help you find a faithful congregation and pastor near where you live. Or if you're listening to us locally, why don't we get together for a few minutes and talk more about what we believe? If you'd like to support the work the Lord is doing through his word in this congregation and in our community, please get in touch with me through our website. The Lord's richest blessings to you this week and always in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.